Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jill. Good morning, everybody. We continue our series in the book of Colossians. I hope you can be getting into this book all through July and August. We're up to five in the series. And I just encourage you over these weeks, read again and again and again. Immerse yourself. Inhabit the book of Colossians. Just in case, like me, you've been away, you might have missed a couple. Here's a very, very brief overview of where we've got to so far. If you want to listen again, go to our website and look at the resources there, and you'll see all the sermons on Colossians so far. Basically, we began by saying the book of Colossians is about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. That's the big overarching theme, and that's been explored in all sorts of different ways, and will continue as we go through. 54 times in this book, Paul references the Lord Jesus Christ. He's full of Christ and all he is and all he's done. He's never met these people personally, but he wants them to get that so clear in their heads, to be so sure about who Jesus is. That's the most important thing he wants to communicate. So we looked at the first few verses, and we looked at them through the lens of our four targets for the year: prayer, adventure, growth, and encouragement. And we saw how Paul is doing all of those things in the first 14 verses. Then we looked at Jesus being the image of the invisible God. David Morris was helping us think about just those six words, six stunning words, the image of the invisible God. And he said how Paul describes in Colossians 1:15 and onwards, Jesus as the Lord of creation, the Lord of the church, and the Lord of salvation. And then Jill was reminding us, as we looked at chapter 1, verses 24 to 2:5, that Paul is on fire for Christ. And yet he's writing this from prison. It's clear from chapter 4. He talks about a fellow prisoner. He talks about, remember my chains. He talks about being in prison for preaching the gospel. Despite his condition, situation, he's so full of Christ and so full of passion and on fire for him. And Jill reminded us from that passage that suffering is inevitable for us who follow Jesus, but it's a reason to rejoice, because that's what Paul is doing. That passion is a characteristic of the Christian life. That's passion as in enthusiasm, but also passion in terms of suffering. The word means both. That's true for us. It was true for Jesus. And that faith should be in Jesus only, not in Jesus and. And then the passage just before the one that Shirley read to us, Steve was helping us think about how Paul here talks about being prepared to grow in chapter 2, verses 6 to 15, how we need to be on our guard, how we need to have confidence in Christ. He reminded us that Christianity is about us in Christ and Christ in us. And if you were here, there was a bowl and there was water and there was an egg cup. And the egg was in the water, and the water was in the egg cup, and they were all held within the bowl. And then he talked about freedom in Christ. So that's where we've got to so far. And in this passage, verses 16 to 23 of chapter 2, again, this idea of Jesus and. There are people around that Paul is trying to counteract, people who are having a negative influence, a disruptive influence, bringing false teaching, false ideas to these Colossian Christians. And Paul wants to get them away from that, back onto Jesus, and Jesus only. And they're saying, yes, there's Jesus, but then you've got to keep doing the law. You've got to keep doing the rules and regulations, the dietary law, keeping kosher, not eating certain foods, eating other foods. You've got to keep doing that. Or other people are saying, no, it's all about these kind of visions that you can experience and worshipping angels. And other people are saying, no, it's about how you treat your body and deny yourself certain things in order to become more spiritual. And Paul's response to all of those things is, no, it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. He is the head of the church, verse 19. We've died with Christ to those things, verse 20. And if Paul was around today, he will be thrilled with that song we just sang, I'm sure. Christ is enough for me. That's really the anthem of this series. We sang it a couple of weeks ago as well. Christ is enough. He's our reward. He's our treasure. He's our all in all. That's what Paul is saying here. And keeping a collection of helpful quotes about Jesus. And here's one somebody passed to me recently, talking about Jesus. So to possess the Lord Jesus Christ, notice that word, possess. He is enough for us. We have him. Don't need other things. So to possess the Lord Jesus Christ is to have every spiritual resource. All strength, wisdom, comfort, joy, peace, meaning, value, purpose, hope, and fulfillment in life, now and forever, is bound up in him. And then this memorable phrase, Christianity is an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ. That's what it's about. Again, Paul would echo such sentiments that are derived from his thinking here in the book of Colossians. Christ is our all in all. Christ is enough. Jesus only. And then the start of this passage, he's looking back. Notice verse 14 talks about therefore. So he's referring to what he's just said, what's just gone on before. And he's saying that it's not about a written code. Look back to verses 13 to 15. He talks about Jesus has cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us. And that's the law. That's all the commandments that we can't keep, but are there for us to remind us of God's character and God's standards. But that, says Paul, has been nailed with Jesus to the cross. That's over. That's done. It is finished. Jesus has completed all that. He's fulfilled all that. So he's talking about those regulations. And he's saying that this, and elsewhere in his writings, he talks about why that's the case. Because Jesus has died for that, then don't get back into that stuff. Because there's problems with the law. He's going on to say it's a shadow. The reality is Christ. That's going to be the verse that we land on this morning. The law was inadequate in that people can't keep it. It's bottom line. It says, Jesus said that to the people around him. He said, not one of you keeps the law. Not one of you keeps the law. The law, Paul says in Galatians and Romans, can't put you right with God. It's incapable of doing that. It can show you where you've gone wrong, but it can't put you right with God. We need something more than the law. And of course, the biggest thing about the law is it can't change your heart. It's external, not internal. And if you start doing all these kind of things and think it's by doing certain things that you're going to change your heart, well, look at what Paul says. They have no value in restraining sensual indulgence. You can treat your body in all sorts of ways and deny yourself all sorts of things, but it won't change your heart. And that's the heart of the matter. So the law is superseded by Christ. It's a shadow. He's the reality. He's the substance. He's the body, literally. The law is the shadow. Jesus is the body. He fulfilled all. He's the only person ever to have lived who completely fulfilled the law. In every aspect. He loved God with all his heart. He loved his neighbors himself. He kept the law. He was morally perfect in a way none of us can be. It's faith in him that puts you right with God, not trying to keep rules and regulations. And he changes our hearts by his spirit. That's how our hearts are changed. He has to do that. It's the new birth. We need a new nature. We need his spirit within us. We can't do it otherwise. That's the gospel. We need Christ. So Jesus has superseded all that's gone before. And so this is our text for this morning. Look again at verse 17. Fantastic phrase, memorable phrase. This is the thing that's kind of caught my imagination and attention. All those things before. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Just think about that metaphor for a minute. Shadow and reality. Think about a shadow. You can see from the light here on the stand, you can see the shadow of this music stand. But it doesn't kind of, it's kind of hard to see what it's all about. It's indistinct. It's two-dimensional. It's not the real thing. And similarly, a shadow of a person. It's just inadequate. You can't talk to that person. They can't relate to you. There's no communication. There's no substance. They're not three-dimensional. They're not real. It's frustrating and inadequate. And Paul is saying in the same way, we've got to see our reality in Christ. Two observations about this verse. Firstly, there's no reality outside of Christ. That's the implication, isn't it, from what he's saying? If reality is in Christ, there's no reality outside of Christ. It's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible, where Solomon is thinking about all the different things and he gives his heart to everything under the sun without reference to God. And he thinks about pleasure and he thinks about work and he thinks about success and he thinks about possessions and all these things. And he says they're just empty. They're just a chasing after the wind. They don't satisfy. They're shadows. And all sorts of people have recognized that. There's various writers, really, just writing a commentary on what is said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's Mark Twain, famous American author. People are born. They labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. The relief comes at last, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence. A world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. How depressing is that? He's saying there's just no substance to any of that kind of life. And he says that's people. That's what all of us are like. He says we're of no ultimate significance or consequence. Our lives are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Shadows. Not reality. Jack Higgins is a famous author. And he was once asked, what do you know now? This is a great question to ask older people, isn't it? What do you know now that you wished you knew when you were a boy? So this novelist, best-selling thriller writer, Eagle Has Landed, all those kind of things. This is what he said. When you get to the top, there's nothing there. What an interesting insight from somebody who other people look up to as successful. And he's saying, you get to the top, nothing there. You've been chasing shadows. I think that's so, this idea, this image of chasing shadows is, for me, so pertinent into our world at the moment. So full of shadows. And we can fill our lives with shadows. Paul talked about in the in his talk about, you know, the kind of living our lives vicariously through celebrities or through what we call reality TV, which is a contradiction in terms. Or even virtual reality, which, according to my nephew, is the future. We can so escape from everything around us in all these ways, and entertainment and distraction. We're the most distracted generation that's ever been on this planet, people are saying. We don't find reality in those things. They're not ultimate. They're not going to take us through this life and into the next. They're all going to fail, ultimately. And we can chase after them and we can try and find meaning in them, but we won't find absolute meaning in any one of those things. They may be good things, but they're not ultimate reality. Reality is found only in Christ. We need to hear that in our generation. More and more. And that's why it's great that we're still in Colossians, because you can't get away from those themes in the book of Colossians. No reality outside Christ. Reality is found in Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus claimed, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ walked this planet 2,000 years ago, he said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some modern versions translate the life as reality. I am the way, the truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying it's him and him alone. I have come to bring you life in all its fullness. You don't find it anywhere else. That's the constant message of Jesus. And so that's what Paul is saying here in the chapter before. If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, if it's by him that all things were created, things that are visible and invisible, if all things were created by him and for him, if he's before all things and in him all things hold together, if it's all about him and ultimately all things are going to be reconciled through him, well, there's another verse in Ephesians where Paul is talking about Jesus has ascended to fill the whole universe. What an astonishing, that's just in brackets. What an astonishing statement. Jesus fills the whole universe because he is ultimate reality. Only found in Christ. And that's Paul's experience as well. Is he telling them that? He's living that. And a very helpful kind of commentary on what he's saying here in Colossians 2 is Philippians 3, if you want to turn to that, page 1180. And he's talking about all those things before, which in Colossians he's calling shadows. All the things that he thought were going to get him to God. He talks about his flesh, his kind of effort, his religious mindset and behavior, all that, his past. Paul was very devout, a devout Pharisee, a devout Jew. He says, I have reasons. If you think it's about putting confidence in those things, I've got those reasons. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in that, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, false. He thought he got it all right. He thought he ticked all the boxes of what to do to get to God. But, notice this, contrast verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's reality. Knowing Christ as my Lord, that's reality, not everything else. Everything else is going to detract from that. Everything else is a loss. Nothing else compares to that. This is surpassing greatness. Nothing better. Nothing of more worth than knowing Christ my Lord, he says. For whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. That's always a little bit stronger than that in the Greek. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So that was Paul's experience as well. His only reality found in Christ. So, two questions. In the light of this passage, how can I know this reality? How can I come into an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ? How do I do that? That's a great question. Is that a question you're sat there thinking about this morning? Is that something that's been kind of, you've been thinking about for a while? Yeah, I kind of do these certain things, but I don't have that relationship. I don't know what these people are talking about when they talk about relationship with Christ. For me, it is about things I do, places I go, things I don't do. How do you come into that relationship with Christ? And that's what the good news of the gospel is all about. Jesus, John says in John's gospel, to as many as received Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. That's relationship. So you've got to receive Christ. You've got to believe in his name. You've got to recognize who he is. You've got to appreciate what he's done. That's what it is to come into relationship. You've got to turn away from your life, living your way, what Paul calls here the flesh, your efforts, your ideas. You've got to turn that around and follow Christ. Repent, says the Bible, and believe the good news about Jesus. And you can do that. And you can do that right now. That's the good news. We can come into relationship with him. He wants that for us. Jesus died to make that possible. He hung on a cross so that each one of us could be brought into relationship with his Father, know the forgiveness of sins, know a new life, know his Spirit within them, changing them, making them more and more like Christ as they live for him day by day. That's how you know this reality. Bow your knee before Jesus, who is this Lord that we've read about in chapter 1, verse 15 onwards. He is the Lord. You acknowledge him as Lord and say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Be in control. It's you, not me. It's all about you. It's like, you know, up until the point we become Christians, it's a bit like how it was before Copernicus started his famous revolution. Remember Copernicus, his revolution? Everybody said that the sun revolved around. People thought the sun and all the planets revolved around Earth. And Copernicus says, I know. We revolve around the sun. And so it is. We've got to reach a point in our lives where we realize it's all about Jesus. We revolve around him, not about us. That's what it is, to know this reality. But secondly, how can we grow in this reality? The reality is Christ. How can we know him more? How can he become more real to us? Is that what you want? Is that your desire? Because, see, if you don't have that desire, that's never going to happen. You've got to have that desire for him. You've got to want him. He's not going to force his way into your life. You're going to invite him in and give him permission and surrender to him. That's how we grow in the Christian life. And Tozer said, acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. We've got to want him. Do you want him? Do you want to want him? I mean, as you're hearing me talk, now you're thinking, well, kind of not really. I'm not actually that bothered. I've got a pretty good life. I like what I do. I like my family. I like my job. I've got so much going for me. Yeah, there's Jesus, but kind of really wanting him, wanting more of him. And make that your prayer to kind of want to want him. Ask the Holy Spirit to make Jesus more real to you. Because if there's one thing the Holy Spirit loves to do is to reveal Jesus to us. Show us Jesus in his word. Make him real for us. That's why Jesus sent the Spirit. To remind them of the things that he told them. To make him real to them. To bring glory to Jesus. So maybe make that your prayer. Lord, show me your glory. Holy Spirit, make Jesus real to me. And if we're going to know Jesus more, the only Jesus there is the Jesus revealed in this book. There isn't another Jesus. This, all scripture, says Jesus, testifies about me, all of it. So we've got to find him here. We've got to see him here. We've got to know him revealed here. And so we need to read the Bible, not just for information, but we need to read the Bible relationally. We need to say, where is Jesus in this passage? How does this prepare us for Jesus? What is there about Jesus here that causes me to want to worship him or to thank him? Or is there something I need to confess before him in the light of what I see? We've got to see it relationally. So long in my Christian life, I just thought, oh yeah, it's something you've got to do. Back to the rules and regulations. And actually, yeah, I did those things, but it didn't seem to make any difference. Because I wasn't seeing it relationally. I wasn't letting him in. It wasn't a two-way conversation. It was just me doing my thing and then moving on. I had this in this book, Secrets of the Vine. He talks about abiding in Christ. That's really the theme of it. And he shares a letter that he received from a lady called Annie, a mother of four, who says about her breakthrough just in terms of this area of reading the Bible and Jesus becoming more real. I'm not just reading my Bible or making requests anymore. I think a lot of Christians, that's it. We just kind of do our bits and we say things and then we kind of move on. I listen for him. Meditate on his word. I write down what I hear him saying to me. I try to make this time as honest, deep, and intimate as possible. It's reading the Bible relationally. Intimate, that's a relationship word. When I started out doing devotional times, it was like I was getting my time card stamped by heaven. Yep, she was here. A whole 10 minutes. Lately, I've had to drag myself away. Why would she have to drag herself away? Because she's so enjoying the presence of Christ. She's meeting a person through his word, because the word is pointing her back to Jesus. How does this work in a busy person's life? She shared her experience further. I'm putting away groceries, and the kids are tearing through the house with the bags over their heads, screaming. I can be a little frazzled, she says. But inside I'm saying, Jesus, you're here with me, in me, around me. Thank you for food and for my noisy kids. I'm not always successful at this, she says, but I try to take Jesus with me wherever I go. An all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ. We keep each other constant company. That's relationship. Time and space. Again, so hard in our frantic, hectic world. But where God finds space, he enters. We've got to give him space. There's no other way. We've got to give him space and time and lives. We've got to make room for him. However, whenever we do that, we've got to do it. It's not an optional extra. It's not just for the keen Christians. If you want a relationship with Jesus, you want a relationship with anybody, you've got to invest in time with him, haven't you? You can't have a relationship with somebody unless you spend time with them. It's not a relationship. And again, that's a danger in our culture. So much contact, but not necessarily relationships, not how many friends you can count on Facebook, somebody said, it's how many friends you can count on. It's different. We need relationship. We need to spend time. We need to find space. And again, it's this battle for our mind. What are we filling our minds with? Week by week, is it the things of God, or is it other stuff? Is it distracting stuff? Are we just so filling our minds just with superficiality and entertainment and stuff like that, that actually, is it any wonder we don't feel Christ is real to us? Because that is where we're investing our thought life. So key. So the book of Hebrews says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. David Morris was saying when he was here preaching that that's the text in their church. That's, as soon as you walk in, you see that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. From Hebrews 12, verse 3. Because that way we make the unseen more real. Because the unseen is more real. 2 Corinthians 4, 18 says, what is seen is temporary. All this stuff, everything you can see, is going to fade and die and disappear one day. Of course it is. We know that. So it says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I'm going to think about that next week when it talks about fix your eyes on things above in Colossians 3. We've got to see the unseen. We've got, it talks about Abraham seeing him who was unseen. And you do that by fixing your thoughts and gazing upon the things of God. You need other Christians to help you do that. Jesus promised to be present where two or three gather in his name. We need other Christians to help us with this. We need that reality and authentic fellowship, sharing Jesus together. We find it too in listening to good stuff, so much good stuff on the web. You can listen to endless Spurgeon sermons if you want to. You can even see the text printed as well. You can have both, listen to them and see what he was saying. Just so refreshing to actually get some of this good stuff, and while you're doing something else, so when I'm washing up, I've got it there. I put on either scripture or a sermon or worship songs. I've just got to keep filling my mind and bringing myself back to Christ to make that reality grow more and more. Reading Christian books is great. We've got this emphasis this summer. Thanks so much to Rio for putting together a little display in the posters around. And one of the best books I read in the last couple of years is by a guy called Michael Reeves. And the American version of this, which I got through Amazon, is called Rejoicing in Christ. And the British version, for some reason, is called Christ Our Life. But it's the same book. And I so enjoyed it. I've got a copy this week and I'm putting it back on the table there in the foyer. I never read about a guy called John Bradford. You know the phrase there, but for the grace of God go I? It's kind of in our language, in English. Well, he was the one that coined it. He was about to go to... he was watching prisoners being taken for execution. Some of the English reformers who died for their faith under the reign of Queen Mary. And he too was burnt to death. Tied to the stake, he turned to his fellow martyr and said, be of good comfort, brother. What a thing to say when you're about to be burnt to death. Be of good comfort, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. See, Christ was his reality. So death was just taking him into glory with Christ, which is better by far. There's nothing to fear in death. Most Christians make mealtimes a chance to thank God and remember him as their provider. It's a good practice to say grace, although I'm not so sure it's as common now in the church as it was, say, 50 years ago. But Bradford saw every part of the day as a gospel reminder. When waking in the morning, he would call to mind, quote, the great joy and blessedness of the everlasting resurrection, that most clear light and bright morning after the long darkness. So just the habit of going from darkness into light, and he thought, yeah, that's the resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to. Seeing the sun, he would praise the light of the world. So the sun would remind him of Jesus, the light of the world, overflowing with warmth and brightness and glory. Rising, he would think on how Christ raises us up. Dressing, he would pray, oh Christ, clothe me with your own self. And Paul talks in one of his letters about clothe yourself with Christ. Great little prayer to do as you're getting dressed. Eating meat, he would compare it to feeding on the body of Christ. When returning to his home, he would think how joyful a return it will be to come to our eternal, most quiet and most happy home. And when finally undressing and getting into bed at night, he would think of putting off the old nature with its lusts and readying himself for the sleep of death. As you are not afraid to enter into your bed and to dispose yourself to sleep, so be not afraid to die. For Bradford, this is Christ's world, and we live most happily in it when we acknowledge that constantly. Great book, Michael Reeves, Christ Our Life. Lots of good stuff in there. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, all those things are going to help us fix our eyes back on Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is in communion, as we break bread and we drink wine, which is what we're about to do now. Why did Jesus leave that? So we remember him. So we think about him. So we focus on him. So we fix our thoughts on him. That's why he left it. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I've done for you. You need to do this again and again and again. And that's why we come to communion. And we remember him as we do that. And he becomes real to us as we break bread and drink wine together. I'm going to sing a song before we move into communion. Christ is made the sure foundation. Christ the head and cornerstone, I think, comes into this again, just like we had before. We think about building our life on the reality of Jesus, the cornerstone. Same idea. And as we sing this, let's make this our prayer this morning. Jesus, be that foundation. Be that reality in my life. More of you, less of me. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. Let's stand and sing together. Christ is made the sure foundation.